Please turn with me in your Bibles to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. And reading verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 9 and 10. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And our subject this evening is the God who delivers, the God who delivers. Well, we come to the second in our series, in this second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, and I have entitled this series a little belatedly, Grace for Life, because this is a letter that speaks so much about God's grace, and we considered that even last week, God's grace, God's free, undeserved favor toward us, and how that favor blesses us and benefits us in a great number of ways, even unexpected ways. And we see this all the way through the letter, the great theme of God's grace. Now, last week we focused on how God comforts his people, even in trials, especially in trials. And how trials give us the experience that we need to comfort others. God uses us. He employs us to give comfort to others. This is how the comfort of God is made manifest. This is how it is applied, how it is given. The comfort that God gives is given through us, through the trials that we face, through the comfort we receive, and through that comfort that we then apply to others. And this is a glorious thing to consider. And well, by the way, when we consider these things, and as we go forward in our teaching in this letter, we will be made very much aware of the blessings of being in a church. This, of course, is the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. And well, that is a tremendous blessing of being in a church, being in a fellowship in the midst of other believers. Because when we go through difficult trials, we can receive comfort from other believers who have been through those same trials. If we are not in a church, if we never attend a church, how can we receive comfort? We're on our own. There is nobody around us to comfort us, to counsel us, to say that they've been in the same situation and how the Lord has helped them. But when we're in a church, there are at least one or two, maybe more, who can help us and empathize and sympathize. This is the reason why God has given us a church, a local church, for the comfort of believers. And indeed, it is our duty to comfort one another as members of this church. But, well, this evening we come to consider how we draw comfort from another glorious truth, that God delivers us. He delivers us. And we see this in verses 9 and 10 as we read. Verse 10, who delivered us, God delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver. Well, what does it mean to deliver? Well, in this sense, it means that he will rescue us. That's what it means to be delivered. God will save us from danger or destruction. In one place in the New Testament, this Greek word is even employed to mean that we are set at liberty, we are set free. We are enslaved, but we are delivered, set at liberty. That's a great part of the sense of that word. But essentially, it means to be rescued. We are rescued by God. That is really how we understand it. We were in a place of difficulty or trouble or danger, but God has delivered us. He has rescued us. And the apostle has had plenty of experience in seeing the deliverance of God, the apostle Paul, because he has been in danger in many times in his life. And we read that in chapter 11, all the great trials that the apostle Paul had been in. And even in this chapter, he speaks of the trouble which came to us in Asia, verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, our trials which came to us in Asia." Now, they're not specifically mentioned here, which troubles he's alluding to. Some suggest, it was all the troubles that the Apostle Paul had in his missionary activity in those 3 years, and the ones that are specified later in the epistle, very sore trials. Some suggest that it was just one particular affliction that he had in mind, but again, it's not named. But whatever it was obviously very difficult to bear. It was a very heavy burden and challenge, one that brought him to fear for his life. And the language that is employed here expresses that. We were pressed out of measure in verse 8. Out of measure, this was a heavy trial. Compared to anything that we had faced before, this was off the scale. We were pressed out of measure. This was an extraordinary trial, above strength, above their own strength, insomuch that we despaired, even of life. Perhaps this was a trial in which they were in mortal danger. They feared very much for their lives. They felt at times that they would surely die. They despaired for their lives, even of life. And in verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We were persuaded that there was no way out. And so we had concluded that we would surely die. We had passed the sentence of death upon ourselves. But why did God put them in such a position? Why did God place them in such a great trial? Well, the answer is here in verse 9. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We were brought to the very brink of death and despair." Why? "That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." That's why God put them in such a position, because God wants the apostles and wants us to trust in Him. This is why we are led to such difficult trials and challenges in our lives. You know, this is the great difference between us and the world. The world trusts in itself. The world wants to think that it's self-sufficient, self-righteous, self-confident. The world trusts in itself. But that's not the way for Christians to be. We are not those who trust in ourselves. We are those who trust in God. Of course, it's obvious. And this is why God puts us into difficult and trying situations, so that we trust not in ourselves, but in God. This is why trials come upon us. Imagine if God only gave us just a few minor problems in our lives. Just a few minor things, problems that we could deal with, problems that weren't too big for us, nothing too big, nothing more than we can handle. If the Christian life was just a series of minor, small problems, when would we ever trust in God? We would always trust in ourselves. Yes, there's a problem in my life, but it's not so big. I can sort it out myself. If that was the Christian life, we would never trust in God. We would never exercise faith in God. So this is part of the reason why God brings these trials into our lives. Because God's people are called to trust in Him. Those great trials that are so difficult, those great trials that are above our strength, those great trials that are out of measure, things that we've never experienced before, God brings them into our lives, so we are compelled to trust in Him, not in ourselves. We can't do anything about it. We're compelled to trust in Him. This is the great reason. This is why we have been saved. This is why God has set us apart, so that we trust in Him and so that we exercise our faith in Him. And this is a tremendous sentiment that is expressed here in these verses. But also, of course, well, God brings trials into our lives not just so that we may trust in Him, but also because He wants to display His almighty power to deliver us. He wants to show to us that He can rescue us from any situation. That's why He sends great trials into our lives. I am able to deliver you. That's what He wants to show us. I am the God who raises the dead. This is what we see here. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Well, of course, we all know this about God, how God is able to raise the dead. We read this in the scripture constantly. In the Old Testament, well, we read of the prophets Elijah and Elisha, how they had power from God to raise the dead. In the New Testament, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, raised the son of the widow of Nain from the dead, raised Lazarus from the dead, raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead, and He Himself was raised from the dead. This is the God who raises the dead. And then after Christ, of course, the apostles, the apostle Peter raising Tabitha or Dorcas, and the apostle Paul raising Eutychus after he had fallen from the window. It's obvious, it's an obvious fact to us that God raises the dead. But in all of those examples that I have named, it's important to note that there is first a period of great distress, a period of great grief and mourning, and then there is the miracle. There's the period of distress and despair, and then God delivers. You know very well that in the case of Lazarus, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon hearing that Lazarus was sick, He actually waited. He waited for Lazarus to die. And then He went to go and see Lazarus. And remember, the sisters of Lazarus were weeping, and Jesus Himself wept. Jesus wept. There was distress first. There was despair first. And then there was deliverance. And you see, what is being mentioned here, and what I'm trying to explain to you, is this is the way so often that God works. God will allow the despair to come in first. God will allow the trial to come in first. It must come first before the deliverance comes. The trial, the difficulty, will be allowed to enter in. And well, many of you will know this. Sometimes calamity does happen in the life of a Christian. Sometimes the thing that you fear the most does actually happen in the life of a Christian. And there is grief, and there is sorrow, and there is despair. But the Lord has allowed this to come because He wants to show to you how He will bring you out Even out of the darkest situation, he is able to deliver us. This is the reason why we have these trials and difficulties. And well, we are reminded when we think of such themes of Psalm 139 and verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. David, the Psalm of David, the darkness covered him. He was in grief and despair. It had to come, but then there was the light. Then there was the deliverance. You see, first it's the difficulty, the despair, and then the light of God's deliverance surrounds me. Or perhaps this will articulate what I'm trying to say even better. Psalm 30 and verse 5. You know these words very well. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Weeping, despair, grief. It will happen, yes, in the Christian life. But then there will be deliverance. God will show you, prove to you how he is able to bring you out of that difficult and dark time. So this is how we understand the ways of God toward us. This is how we understand God's deliverance. God's deliverance is not that nothing bad will happen to you. That's not a good understanding of it. That's no understanding at all. Some people make this mistake. If God loves me, he'll allow that. He won't allow anything bad to happen in my life. That's not how God works. Yes, terrible things can happen, but God will deliver you, even from those dark situations. That's the correct understanding. He's the God who raises the dead. In order to raise the dead, one must die first. But he raises the dead. And this, well, it's so very important to understand, to give us a mature understanding and grasp of how the Lord deals with his people. So we trust not in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. And then we have verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Well, what a great affirmation from the Apostle Paul. And well, the three tenses are given here. There's a past tense, God who delivered us from so great a death. There's the present tense, and doth deliver. He is delivering even now. And then there's the future tense, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He has delivered us, he is delivering us, and he will yet deliver us. A great affirmation of the Apostle Paul concerning the deliverance of God. And well, let's just spend the rest of this message meditating upon these things. God has delivered us from so great a death. Well, no doubt the Apostle Paul, he had been delivered from many life-threatening situations and situations that we will certainly never find ourselves in. God willing, we will not have to suffer the same trials as the Apostle Paul did. But we have all, in a sense, been delivered from so great a death. All of us who know the Lord, we have been delivered from so great a death. What's the death that we have been delivered from? Well, it's that spiritual death. It's that eternal death. That's what we've been delivered from. From being cast headlong into hell. So great a death. How great a death that is. Eternal separation from God. An eternity of regret and sorrow. Knowing that you can never emerge from that dead state, so great a death. But we have been delivered from so great a death. We have been saved. God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer and to die for us, to take upon himself the punishment for our sin. We have been saved from so great a death because Christ has died for us. He died that great death on the cross so that we may be delivered. He rescued us. He is our Savior. So this applies to all of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has delivered us from so great a death. And these things, well, they are glorious in our sight. We have all been saved and delivered. And that's the past tense, that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we have the present tense. He delivered us, past tense, from so great a death. And doth deliver. Well, how does God deliver us in the present? Well, in so many ways. We think of this church. The Lord has delivered us in the present time. You think of the coronavirus, COVID-19. Well, this church has been delivered. Yes, we've had people who've succumbed to it, but not seriously. We haven't had any hospitalizations in this fellowship. There's been no deaths. God has delivered us, but not just from the coronavirus. You know, anything could happen to us at any time. We live in a fallen world, a world that hates God, a world that is opposed to God. Anything could happen to us. Persecution from neighbors, attacks upon us in various different ways. But none of that is happening. God is delivering us. We don't really know how much God delivers us from because we don't see it. But you can be sure that God is delivering us every day in his mercy and in his kindness. And when you look at the confusion that the world is in at the present time, the moral confusion and the shallowness of everything, the meaninglessness of everything, people being so gullible. This is such a gullible age. People watch the TV and they take everything in as though it's truth. And there's so much fear. You know, if you are saved, God has delivered you from all of that, from all the meaningless and empty promises of this world, from all the disinformation. We have the truth. We're not taken in by everything that the world says. Everyone else is, but we have been delivered in the present time. God does deliver us. We must not take this for granted or lightly. And of course, well, God delivers us from our sin. Yes, we all struggle with sin. But do you know how much worse you would be if it were not for the Lord? How much worse would you be? You know, I think sometimes that God, well, he reminds us of our sins at given times just to give us that sense of how bad we would be without God. Your sin, it's terrible now. How worse would you be if I were not in your life? How worse would you be if you didn't have the ability to pray and the word of God? I have delivered you. Where would you be? We often say this. I've already mentioned it this evening. Where would we be now if it were not for God? Think of your past life, your past sins, your vices. Where would you be? God has delivered you from those things in the present time, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. And then we have the future tense, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. There is deliverance in the future. Because we know that God has delivered us in the past, and because we know that God delivers us in the present, well, we have every confidence that God will deliver us in the future. We have no reason to doubt whatsoever. The great hymn writer John Newton, he wrote some glorious verses on this theme. He who has helped me hitherto will help me all my journey through, and give me daily cause to raise new Ebenezers to his praise. In another hymn, he writes, his love in time past, forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. These are glorious words. John Newton, because God has helped me in time past, he will most surely help me in the future. He doesn't doubt at all. And well, these verses, just to sum up before we draw to conclusion, these verses, well, they reflect the great character of God, the great character of God, his immutability, or in other words, his unchanging nature. When we think of this verse, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, does it not remind us of tremendous verses in the scripture that speaks of the unchanging nature of God? Malachi 3:6, for example, for I, the Lord, do not change. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was and is to come. This is what we see in this verse. Past, present, future, or Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same we see here. The God who delivers in the past, delivers in the present, delivers in the future. This is the character of God. And what a glorious God it is that we know, who is revealed to us in the scriptures. But just to close very briefly, we look at verse 11 because, this is a tremendous thought. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Well, it is God who delivers us, yes. But the Apostle Paul says that ye also, the saints, the believers, they were also helping together. How? By prayer. By prayer for us. God delivers, but God delivers in answer to prayer. The prayers of the saints. Prayer is the means that God employs to send deliverance. This is how we obtain deliverance from difficulty and from trial. The prayers of the saints. And so how much we ought to pray. This is how we help people that we cannot help. How do we help people that we cannot help? Because sometimes people have problems, you can't do anything about them. The problems are too great. The problems are too serious, overwhelming. What can we do? As frail human beings, we can't do anything about them. How do we help people we cannot help? We pray. We pray because we appeal to God who can help. We humble ourselves before our God. And in effect, when we pray, well, we affirm that which we considered earlier. When we pray to God, what are we saying? We're praying, we don't trust in ourselves. We trust in thee. This brother, this sister has a problem. We can't do anything about it. We don't trust that we can help, but we bring our prayers, our petitions to God. God will surely help. God will deliver. God has delivered in time past. He will do it again. That's what we bring to the Lord. And again, this is the blessing of being in a church and knowing that the saints of the Lord are praying. These are all glorious things. And the apostle, well, he mentions just at the end, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Many people have prayed. Many people will give thanks. Let me put it to you in this way, just that last part. If somebody in this fellowship was very sick, on the verge of death, in so much that we thought he would die, and we were all praying for that person, and suddenly that person recovers miraculously. He gets better. He's even able to rejoin us in services. Well, not only does that person rejoice and give thanks to God, the person who's healed, he rejoices and gives thanks to God. Not only does he do that, but all those who prayed for him give thanks. And that is what the Apostle Paul means here. By the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And this is a glorious thing. When we bring our prayers to God, well, it is not just the person who we pray for who rejoices, it's all of us. And that's a glorious aspect of prayer. And that's a glorious feature of how God delivers us. When God delivers, well, we all know joy. We all offer up thanks. We all rejoice because of the great mercy and grace of our God. Well, this is the great encouragement that we have. These are the great lessons, the glorious ways in which God delivers. He delivers us from the darkest trials. He delivers in every period of our lives, past, present, and future. His deliverance employs his people in prayer, and his deliverance causes thanksgiving to abound and brings great glory to the name of our God. This is our God, dear friends, the God who delivers. Well, let's close turning in our hymn books to hymn number 529. Hymn number 529. And this is the peace that we have when we trust in our God. Hymn 529. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank thee that we have such a glorious God who delivers us. And dear Lord, we thank thee that we have this assurance that whatever trials are to come in our lives, in our future, Lord, thou shalt bless us, thou shalt deliver us. For thou art the God who is so kind and gracious. O Lord, help us to have this faith, that we may be strengthened by it, that we may honour thee in all things. Lord, keep us from sin and wickedness, we pray. And help us, O Lord, in our witness and our testimony to all those around us, that we may point them to this God, the God who may deliver them from so great a death through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.